Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Please attend to these words that we are about to share. May they enrich your heart and soul this week and coming forward. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I promised to you by the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.
It's a joy to enter into a space and feel already a little bit at home. The music that we've heard this morning, the choir anthem, that's a song that when I first started regularly attending a United Methodist worship service at Wesley in Bloomington, we got to hear that as a benediction response on a regular basis. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? That's a beautiful song. Open the eyes of my heart. I had the opportunity to sing in Spanish when I was visiting León, Nicaragua on a mission trip in 2011. We were down there and we were doing some construction, but they let me borrow a guitar and I got to play along down there, and I learned Open the Eyes of My Heart, Abre los ojos de mi corazón, in Spanish, and I played it and sang, and I felt like I was leading in worship in the presence of God. But one of the funny things about that experience was they had to translate my Spanish into Spanish. It was not super. But one of the things that was a great joy in that service was the opportunity to hear from the person who led that mission site. His name was Bill Cox, and he ran a volunteers in mission site called El Ayudante, which means the helper. And one of the things that Bill told me when we were having conversation one evening, I was talking about his experience with the service, the things that he had gone through to be able to set up this mission site in León, the different things that he had on his heart to be able to accomplish in his time there. And one of the things he said was, the gospel is the answer to every problem that we face in this world. The gospel is the answer to every problem that we face in this world. It seemed almost too simple, but it was right. Now, the rural village saw horrible poverty, and it was the saving work of Jesus that transformed stingy and selfish people to compassionate and generous folks who had hearts for service. That community was faced with wicked corruption, but when people encountered Jesus Christ, when they really met with Jesus, they couldn't go on taking like they had before. There was disease and infection running as rampant in those villages as there was raw sewage running through their streets. But the light of Christ draw those with gifts of medicine and construction to help rebuild infrastructure and restore health. The children were growing up in homes that were not suitable for young people to grow and prosper. Families meeting Jesus through the care offered at child protection centers brought families back together again. You name the issue, you name the concern, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can bring light and hope to that situation. And I knew in theory that Bill's answer was right, that the gospel is the answer, but I saw it in practice that the gospel was absolutely transforming that region. There were needs that remained. That was certain. They were sometimes overwhelming, but the very best thing about relying on the gospel as the solution to the problems of the world is that the problems are going to run out before the grace of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ will run out. The troubles are going to cease before the life-giving power of Jesus Christ ceases. Sickness will take flight. Poverty will be no more. Corruption will be erased. Sin will fall in defeat. Death will die, all before we even scratch the surface of the power and the kindness of Jesus Christ. If you've got troubles, you've got a gospel to face them. And if you've got triumphs, we have a God to thank for them. It seems too simple. Sometimes simple is just exactly what we need. Now, this is our first weekend together, and Pastor Mary and I, we're going to have an opportunity to make some introductions later on. We've been going through preparations of services for months leading up to this point, and it's customary to begin with introductions to some degree on weekends like this, and that's coming. We'll have opportunities to meet in small groups with people in homes and in other settings, and we hope you'll take advantage of that, that you'll be a part of those. If you have not yet been invited to one of those groups, I hope you talk with somebody in leadership and find a way to be a part of that. If you have been invited, I hope you'll take advantage of a chance to come together so that Pastor Mary and I can get to know you better. It's a marvelous opportunity for us to listen and to ask questions. One of the things that I like to ask is, what is one thing that we need to know about this congregation? You can start thinking about that. What is one way that we're going to reach new people in this area? What is one dream that you have for our church? Those are things that we get to spend some time thinking about and preparing for in what God has in head. We'll get to introductions. I really look forward to the chance to get to know one another, but there's something more pressing. Something more foundational that I'd like to spend time with first. Now, fundamentals are important, and if you have any uncertainty about that, all you have to do is ask anybody on the Cleveland Cavaliers what you do with a free throw rebound when there are 4 seconds left in a tied game. Fundamentals are an essential to any form of victory. You can never get too far away from them, not in sports, not in relationships, not in business, not in church. See, there's no understanding this whole movement known as the church apart from this basic reality. And Paul calls it milk teaching. You don't get to the meat until you've been properly raised on the centrality and importance of the fundamentals, these foundations. Paul has all sorts of arguments he can make. He had a classical education. He could write like nobody's business. But he chose to start with basics, and for good reason. And I think one of the first lessons that we can glean from the passage that was read for us this morning is the main thing must remain the main thing. The main thing must remain the main thing. Paul said, "When I first came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan." The Apostle Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus had somebody who had been an oppressor, somebody who had been standing against the way of Jesus Christ, somebody who had been even approving of the persecution and killing of Christian people, turn his life around incredibly by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. He was knocked to the ground by the light of God, and his life was never the same after that. He was commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish in their faith. So those who were coming into this understanding of who Jesus was in brand new ways. And Paul was a traveling preacher. He was a bit of an itinerant pastor, if you will. And as an apostle, it was his job to get churches going, to teach them, equip them, encourage them, and then to check and make sure that they're staying on course. Paul traveled to Corinth on his second missionary journey. This would have been around 50 AD. He ended up staying there for about a year and a half. That church respected Paul. They even loved Paul. They were a bit of a mess, though. They were divided by those who would try to step in and fill the power vacuum left by Paul's departure. They would boast about their gifts and their pedigree. They would flaunt their rebellion against God. They were distracting from the one main thing. See, the needs and the potential of this church were both great, but Paul knew that he wouldn't be there forever. If anybody was only impressed by Paul, he knew that that appeal would fade when he left. God helped him to know that it couldn't be about him. It had to be about Jesus. And so Paul kept the message simple. Nothing flowery. It wasn't for Paul to rack up fans or followers for himself. Anything built upon the foundation of Paul would at least be temporary ground, or Paul would never get to plant and nurture other churches as was his calling. The churches needed Jesus. Now, Paul loved that church, and out of his love for that church, Paul kept them focused on the gift of salvation and what it takes to walk more and more each day in that simple and wonderful gift, because one of the other things that we can learn from this passage is it's all about the crucified Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, "I decided while I was with you that I would forget everything except for Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Have you ever met somebody who really wanted to bring up a point, whether or not it had anything to do with anything? I've seen this happen a few times. There's a joke that an atheist, a vegan, and a CrossFitter walked into a bar, and the reason everybody knew that is because they told everyone within the first 2 minutes. Some folks just have information to share. When I was a reporter, whenever I was having a conversation with a PR person, they always had something that they needed to say, some sort of soundbite that was the company line. Anybody PR people in here? Okay, all right. So when I was talking with people who were in PR, I would ask them whatever question. I could ask them what they had for breakfast this morning, and they'd say, well, Widget Corp is really excited to be opening up to new markets with a new concept that we're exploring today. So I get a sense that Paul was a little bit the same with the news that he was sharing. He would keep talking about it to drive it home, and he would bring it up in every possible conversation and scenario. Paul, what did you have for breakfast this morning? Well, I had a big old bowl of blessings this morning because Jesus Christ died for me. And wait, don't leave. He died for you too. Why does this message have such a central part in Paul's life? Why is it so important to this apostle? I think it's because of his gratitude that he experienced for his own salvation from death and the path that he was on. But I also think that there's more to it. There's a passage in Revelation. It's chapter 13, verse 8. It says, all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They're the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. It's an interesting phrase. The Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. If I'm reading that correctly, Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the triune God said, let there be light. He couldn't be crucified until he was born as a human. But from the very beginning, the nature of Jesus, sacrificial love. Before the first human breath, before sin crept its way into the garden and into our hearts, before the fall, before our efforts to religion our way out of exile, before any of that, the Son was the sacrifice. That means that this whole creation, the universe, our existence, everything throughout time and space exists so that the Son, by his sacrifice, could write our names into his book of life. Now, you can check me on this from this point forward. There's a pretty good chance that at some point during a worship service, maybe it's while you hear me pray, you'll hear me thank God that the Son was sent into the world to live out a life of perfect love, without sin, to die for us, to save us from death, and to relieve us of this burden of sin that we carry. That Christ rose again, and that in doing so, he defeated death, and that he rose to be at the right hand of God the Father, so that he can speak words of advocacy on our behalf and allow the Spirit to come and dwell in the hearts of believers so that we might know that we are the children of God and how that will break down any barriers that will separate us from the love of God through Christ. Just about every single time we come together in worship, I hope you'll hear that in one form or another. Why would I do that? It's because I never want us to get too far away from the gospel. It's simple. It's foolish even. But it has the power to save everyone who believes. And it's all about Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. And that's the one who is our Savior and our example. And when we do that, good, godly things happen. And that leads to our third lesson from this morning's passage. If it's good, God did it. If it's good, God did it. Paul says, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul is never credited as being charming or a great preacher, and before his conversion, he was most known for his persecution of the church. Paul himself said he stammered. He said he wasn't terribly eloquent. And as a matter of fact, in Acts 20, we read that when Paul was preaching, there was a man who was seated on a windowsill and he fell asleep and fell three stories to his death. Fortunately, because Paul relied on the power of God, not his own eloquence, he was able to see that man raised back up from the dead and go home, because obviously he had had enough preaching for one night. But yet Jesus Christ did incredible things through this fully surrendered, imperfect follower. You all have some great things happening around here. I've known and heard of the the joys of this church for a while. This church has a heart for reaching out and serving. Between the community garden, the mission trips, Restore Decor, and the countless ways that you all show kindness and love and hospitality in ways that maybe don't even have an official title or a ministry connected with them, it's still evidence of Christ's presence in our midst. Now, to some degree, some of those things can be done in human strength. But for them to have an impact on hearts and lives for eternity, as I know these things do, then that's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. That's something powerful to recognize. See, in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." I hope that we get to see God do some incredible things in our time together in ministry. And I hope to see many people come into life-changing relationships with Jesus Christ. I hope the hungry are fed, that the naked are clothed, the homeless are sheltered, that the sick are healed, the oppressed are set free. I hope to see all of that. But I know that I can't make that happen. God alone is able. Those are all gifts won by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'll strive to follow Christ in a way that will help and not hinder God's work here. I trust Pastor Mary will do the same. But we will above all depend on Jesus Christ. We have to. It's funny that these transitions of the United Methodist Church happen so close to Independence Day, and I understand the reason for the naming of Independence Day, but especially in these transitions, I'm mindful of just how dependent we are upon God. When so many other things are different and uncertain to us as pastors, we know that God is steadfast, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so as I'm seeking God's wisdom for how I might serve as pastor of this church, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." And I consider the incredible kindness and grace that's been lavished upon my family from a generous God. I remember Lamentations 3, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, those who search for Him." So I depend on the Lord. We get to do that. Someday, hopefully a long time from now, when that time comes for our season of ministry together will come to a conclusion, I'll hope to be able to share as Paul shared with the Corinthian church to whom he first wrote. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended upon God's grace, not our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. Jesus Christ purchased our freedom with His life and His precious blood. Together, woven and knit as a family of faith, may we come to depend on that matchless gift. And when good things do come, we give all glory to God.